I invite you to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're in the midst of a series on the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse of Christ. And it's been a while since we've been here. I believe it was December 31st of last year, so about 2 months. So I want to bring us a little bit up to speed, so you might want to have it in front of you and just flip back a page or two and see where we're coming here. Jesus has promised another helper. So you'll see that in chapter 14, verse 16. He's promised this helper to come alongside them and to be their helper. He's identified this helper with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And this helper will come to be the constant companion of disciples, and he comes to us to be our constant companion. When he comes working. And he comes working for the benefit of the church. And Jesus even says to his disciples in chapter 16 that it's to their advantage that he goes away. So he's going to depart and go back to the Father, and that's better for them because the helper will only come if Jesus goes away. Then he'll send him. And when he comes, they'll be better off with the Holy Spirit abiding with them than with Jesus beside them. Then if you look at chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So he comes as the great instructor of the disciples and of us too. He'll bring to their remembrance all things that Christ has said to them. In chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "He, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will testify of me, and you also, my disciples, will bear witness." So the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be the chief witness for Christ in the world, and the disciples also will be witnessing. So the Spirit helps believers to testify of Christ, who he is, and what he has done to the world. And it's to a hostile world, as we saw. So through the testimony of the disciples, we also read that the Holy Spirit will convict the world or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we see that in chapter 16, verse 8. So he will come as the convincer in the world. And then last time we saw that Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. And that's chapter 16, verse 13. So he will come as the communicator of divine truth to the church. The Holy Spirit will come as a guide leading the way for the church. He's going to lead the way into all the truth that we need to know for salvation and for living for the glory of Christ. So tonight we come to the end of this section on the work of the Spirit. And we're really drawn to the end of the discourse, and then we'll have the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Now, Christ appropriately concludes this section on the work of the Holy Spirit with these words: "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me." And we see that in verse 14 of chapter 16. So I want to look at this. I want to look at verses 14 and 15, and I'm going to read 12 to 15. Because we see a lot of verbs there, a lot of action that the Holy Spirit is doing. But two that really stick out is that he's going to guide and he's going to glorify. We looked at the guiding last time. We look at the glorifying of Christ this time. And we'll look at it simply by first observing this statement and then the explanation of that statement that he will glorify me, and then Christ's defense of his explanation. So the great principle is stated: he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. It's then explained, answering the question, how will the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? And then that explanation that Christ gives is defended. So the topic is glorifying Christ. It's the Spirit's glorification of Christ, but we'll also consider our glorification of Christ. So let me read this text. John 16, verse 12 to 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's ask the Lord for help. Our fathers, we open up your word again and look into your word. We ask for the help of this Spirit, whom Christ says will glorify him. And we ask that that Spirit would come and work in our midst, that Christ would be glorified, that we would see Christ, we would see who he is, what he's done, and we would see this work of the Spirit. Lord, we desire that tonight. Give us help for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, if you read through John, you'll notice that John says a lot about the glory of Christ and the glorification of Christ. And it would be worth going through and maybe even doing an entire lesson on that. You remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays this: O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We find that in 17 verse 5. Now, John draws attention to this glory that Jesus is praying about, his glory that he shared with the Father. He draws attention to that in his prologue, in the opening of this gospel. And we read this in the first three verses. In the beginning, so before the world was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So it is the divine word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that's something we can never fully understand, but try to feel the weight of that. This divine word came and dwelt among us. The eternal, divine, and glorious Son of God made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men in order to save men, in order to lay his life down as a ransom. Now, he did not cease to be God in the process of this. But a veil was put over his glory, a covering temporarily over his glory. And at times his divine glory could be seen. It could not be contained, but it would shine through the veil. So John writes in verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Christ is glorious in himself because he's the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son of God. And he is glorious because he is full of grace and of truth. And one commentator says, Christ's glory is the radiance of his grace and majesty, of his truth manifested, his truth put on display in all of his works and his words. It's the attributes of deity shining through the veil of his human nature. So the radiance of his grace and the majesty of his truth manifested in all of his works, in all of his deeds, the attributes of deity shining through the veil of his human nature, the glory of Christ. The first miracle that Christ performed, it was at a wedding, you remember, in Cana. We read this in the second chapter. During that wedding, Jesus turned six large water pots full of water, 20 or 30 gallons each, into good wine. And we read this. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. So he revealed his glory in this first sign that he did so that his disciples believed in him. And yet his glory was still mostly veiled. So it was revealed. They got a glimpse of it, but it was still veiled. So one of the themes, as you read through John, is the glorification of Christ. This glorification is what Christ was praying for when he said, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. To be glorified, he must first complete his humiliation. His humiliation, we could say, is the doorway into his glorification, into his exaltation. You remember Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then what does he speak about right after that? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So this glorification of Christ, mentioned several times throughout John, begins with the death of Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, because of his obedience to go all the way to the cross, God has highly exalted him. We read that in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. So he humbles himself and God exalts him. And his exaltation consists in his resurrection. He was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, and his ascension, and then his session, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things. He's been exalted, and this exaltation is his glorification. He's lifted up and he's exalted. It's the restoration of his glory that he had with the Father before the world was, that glory which he laid aside in order to come to take on flesh, to set men and women free from their sins. So Christ has already been glorified in that sense. But our text this evening reminds us that Christ is now and shall forever be glorified. The great principle in our text is found in those words of Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. All that the Spirit does, he does to glorify Christ, who himself is glorious. So let's look at that statement, the great principle. He will glorify me. And I want to ask, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ? It means that he'll shine a spotlight on the glory of Christ. Through the Spirit's ministry, the world will behold the glory of Christ. The Spirit will magnify his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He will exalt the person and the work of Christ. He will lift up Christ for all to see. That's what the Spirit does. You remember Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the Spirit comes as a guide, to lead the way into the truth which gives life. He leads into that truth which is Christ. So the Spirit comes guiding people, leading people to Christ. And all of the work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen so far comes down to this. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is ultimately to glorify Christ. One commentator says that the work of the Spirit is Christocentric, meaning it's centered on Christ. He's the center and the focus of the work and the ministry of the Spirit. He, the Spirit, will draw attention not to himself, but to Christ. So he glorifies him. He draws attention to Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you are filled with this Spirit and guided by this Spirit. And think of the implications of that. This Spirit, who will glorify Christ, fills us who believe in Christ. So those of us who have this Spirit, will we not also glorify Christ? If the Spirit's great aim is to glorify Christ, shouldn't it be our great aim to glorify Christ? And shouldn't we also have confidence that we are able, with the Spirit's help, to glorify Christ? True spirituality, and I say that with a capital S, spirituality, we are filled with the Spirit. True spirituality manifests itself in this, glorifying Christ. We need to beware of false spirituality, which is concerned to draw attention to self. True spirituality is concerned to draw attention to Christ. J.C. Ryle says this: "The Spirit shall continually teach and lead and guide disciples to make much of Christ. Any religious teaching which does not tend to exalt Christ has a fatal defect about it. It cannot be from the Spirit. If any ministry here or anywhere does not exalt Christ, it has a fatal defect, and it cannot be driven by the Spirit and motivated by the Spirit of Christ." So a truly charismatic church will make much of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given to draw attention away from Christ, but to Christ. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 4:10-11. "As each one has received a gift," that's a charisma in the Greek, it's a gift of grace, "as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So whatever gifts we have by grace through the Holy Spirit, let us use them to exalt Christ, to glorify Him as the Spirit does. So that's the statement. That's the great principle. Very simply, He will glorify me. But now I want to look at Christ's explanation of that statement. So having stated the great principle, Jesus now explains it. He does so by answering this question: how will the Spirit glorify Christ? And look at verse 14. We have our answer there. It says, "He'll glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit will take and he will declare. Now, Jesus has just said that the Spirit will guide the disciples into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, from his own resources. He will not speak independently of the Father and of the Son, but whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit will speak. That's in verse 13. And then verse 14, Jesus is continuing this subject of the Spirit's guidance. And he adds that this guidance of the Spirit will bring glory to himself. And the reason, it's because the truth which the Spirit will declare will be that divine truth which he, the Spirit, takes or receives from Christ. So Jesus calls the divine truth which the Spirit takes and reveals mine. Do you notice that in the text? He says he's going to take of what is mine. Now, divine truth belongs to Christ as the author of divine truth. He is the author of this truth. So he can say, this truth is mine, and the Spirit's going to take it, and he's going to lead you into that truth. But also, divine truth belongs to Christ, not only as the author, but as the object of divine truth. Divine truth centers on Christ. He's the great theme of the Scriptures. And all divine revelation, we know, is ultimately about Christ. All the truth which the Spirit guides the church into points us to Christ. He will glorify Christ by spreading that truth about the person of Christ, who he is, and about his work. I read this last time, but it's another commentator that says, whatever Christ has done, is doing, will do for the church is the theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. And that's clearly the case as the Spirit worked through the apostles. As they preached and as they proclaimed the gospel, the Spirit was guiding them to glorify Christ. It's clearly the case as the Spirit guided the authors of the New Testament. But it's also the case as the Spirit guided the authors of the Old Testament. We know in Luke 24, you remember the two that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opens up the scriptures to them. We read, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he was going through the scriptures and saying, "See, this points to me. The scriptures exalt me and glorify me." That's what he was saying to them. So I want to ask the question for us. That's how the Spirit glorifies Christ. How do we glorify Christ? And this could be very, very long, but I'm going to have it be brief. The Holy Spirit takes of what is Christ and he declares it. He takes the truth about Christ and the truth about the cross and he enlarges upon it. And he did so through the preaching of the apostles. He does so now. He may use a mother's instruction. He may use a Sunday school teacher. He may use preaching to enlarge Christ. Or he may simply use the simple reading of the scriptures. As you quietly read the scriptures, the Spirit works. Whatever the case, he sets Christ before us and he sets his glory before us. He helps us, as we heard this morning, get the greatness of Christ in our minds. To get that greatness in our minds, he takes and he declares of what is Christ. And our response is to be to receive and to embrace what the Holy Spirit has taken and declared. And we do that by faith. So faith in Christ is the first step in glorifying Christ. And apart from the work of the Spirit that glorifies Christ, nobody would have faith in Christ. The person and the work of Christ would not be proclaimed at all without the Holy Spirit. Nobody would be convinced of their sin and of their misery and their need of a Savior. No one's mind would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. They would hear it and they wouldn't understand. It would go in one ear and out the other. Nobody's heart would be softened. They would remain hard. Nobody would be enabled to believe the message of Christ and him crucified without the Holy Spirit. So having embraced Jesus Christ, we begin a life of glorifying Christ. It begins with faith and trust and love, but then it continues on in our life. So empowered by the Spirit, ordinary Christians can be used to glorify Christ. And often we glorify Christ in very ordinary ways. Our bodies are our God-given instruments to glorify Christ. And in a special way, our tongues are the instrument that we have to glorify Christ. With our tongues, we can teach and we can preach. And we can thank and we can praise Christ. So having embraced the truth about Christ, we glorify Christ by proclaiming it, by making it known. Just as the Spirit elevates the person and work of Christ, so must we be about elevating the person and the work of Christ. You remember Paul's determination. As he said to the Corinthians, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was an offense to them. You remember, and he's saying, "I'm still going to preach the cross because there's no other way. Your sins had to be paid for. There had to be one, a perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, the divine Son of God who took on flesh. And he laid down his life, a ransom to set sinners free from their bondage to sin and their bondage to Satan. And he had to be that perfect sacrifice or he could not pay for sins." So as we were reminded last night, it's not just a text that very, very clearly points to the cross, that actually points to the cross. It's even the doctrine of creation that points to the cross and glorifies Christ, because Christ is the agent of creation. As we already read, all things were made through him. Christ spoke, "Let there be," and so it was. Therefore, evolution, which denies that truth, actually undermines the glory of Christ. So as he said, all error ends up attacking the person or work of Christ. All error ends up attacking the person or work of Christ. It's an attack on the glory of Christ. So we need to take that word which has been given to us, that which the Spirit has proclaimed in glorifying Christ, and we believe it and we proclaim it. But it's not just teaching and it's not just preaching that glorifies Christ. It's also thanksgiving and praise, thanking and praising. And there's a link between thanking and praising and glorifying God. We read this in Psalm 50. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And then verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. So whoever offers praise, in that he glorifies me. And what's that praise for? It's that they've been delivered by God. So Christ is glorified when we praise him for his deliverance, that he's worked in our lives. There's several examples of Jesus healing people in the Gospels. You read through them, and a lot of those examples, what do we find them doing? We find them thanking and praising and even glorifying God. When Christ cleansed 10 lepers, one of them came back, and we read this. This is Luke 17, verse 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, with his tongue, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He had been delivered. And how did he glorify God? He came back. He used his mouth. He praised him. He thanked him effusively, I'm sure, for what Christ had done in his life. Now, not all of us will teach and preach, but all of us can glorify Christ by doing as that leper did. All of us, with our thanksgiving and praise, can draw attention to Christ. You think of something like the Medal of Honor, we're all familiar with, where a man or a woman is honored for what he or she has done, for their acts of valor, their heroic acts. They're glorified as they're given this medal, and it's recognized what they've done. And that's what our praise is, right? We recognize what Christ has done for us. And we honor him and glorify him, and that we let it be known to all what he's done, his salvation. So let's be a church that does that, that glorifies Christ. And in our teaching and preaching, and also in our praising and our thanking, all that we do, let's strive to make much of Christ as a church. And if we don't, we pray often for conversions in our midst. If we're not glorifying Christ, we're not likely to see those conversions in our midst. Nobody will glorify Christ who has not first heard about him and believed in him. So that's Christ's explanation of the statement. That's how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He takes of what is Christ and he declares it. But now Christ defends that explanation that he gives. In his explanation, you remember that he calls all divine revelation mine. He says it's my possession. He says that the truth which the Spirit will reveal is his. Thus, he says that the Spirit's revelation of divine truth glorifies himself. Now, what right does Christ have to claim divine revelation as his own? That's what he has to defend. What right does he have to say that? Well, look at verse 15. He says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus himself had already said, I and my Father are one. We find that in John 10:30. He had said more than once that the Father is in me and I in him. And John has told us about this intimate communion that exists between the Father and the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then again, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John the Baptist, when he exalts Christ, he says this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So all that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. So in context here, that's divine truth. All the divine truth which belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. So Jesus can say that truth which the Spirit takes is mine, because all that the Father has is mine, because he's given it to me. But it's not just divine truth that the Son shares with the Father, but it's divine glory. You remember that prayer again that he said, that glory that I had with you before the world was, glorify me with it. So the Father and the Son are one. The divine truth belongs to both of them, and also the divine glory. And again, as many times we've been confronted, we are confronted with the great mystery of the Trinity. That there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. You cannot glorify the Father without glorifying the Son. You cannot glorify the Son without glorifying the Father, and you cannot glorify any person of the Trinity without glorifying the others. To glorify God is to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we have a reminder of that in our text. Well, you will know one of the slogans of the Reformation is Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Salvation is by grace alone. It's through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. So God alone deserves the glory, if that's true. He deserves the praise for the salvation of sinners. There's no room at all for man to boast. It's all of grace. The Lord will not give his glory to another. He will not share his glory. But we're always in danger of betraying our confession by our actions. With our lips, we might confess that. Soli Deo Gloria. We might say that loudly, and we might also say wholeheartedly that man's chief end is to glorify God. And we say, yes, that's right. But our actions might reveal that we are more concerned not with the glory of God, not with the glory of Christ, not with the glory of the Holy Spirit, but with our own glory. So we always need to guard our hearts from seeking our own glory. And often we don't understand our motives. So we need to pray that God would help us, give us wisdom to even know our own heart. As I was thinking about how to conclude this, I think there's many ways. It's such a massive subject. But I just want to ask some questions, some probing questions, to help us to know our own hearts as we consider, are we about the work that the Spirit's about of glorifying Christ, or are we about the business of glorifying ourselves? So ask yourself, whose reputation are you most concerned about? We must be willing to put our own reputation on the line for Christ's sake. We need to be willing to have our reputation dragged through the mud before Christ's reputation is dragged through the mud. Now, it's easy for me to say that to you right now. But God help us when the time comes that we would stand for Christ rather than to cave in to the pressures. God help us to glorify Christ even at our own expense. That would be our desire, that we would say, even if I have to give up everything, I'll glorify Christ. Another question, is it your desire to make a big deal about yourself or a big deal about Christ? We are all prone to blow our own horn, to brag about ourselves. And in another sense, we're prone at times to blow a horn, to draw attention to our works. Whatever thing we might be doing that's good, we want to let people know, hey, I did that. Well, Jesus has something to say about this hypocritical trumpet-blowing spirit. You remember in Matthew 6. And really, he almost presents it as a comical picture. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So rather, let your motivation not be glory from men, but that God would get glory through you and in you. As we read in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Another question. Are you laboring to make much of yourself or of Christ? So much toil and anxiety in this world is a result of misguided effort. Selfish ambition drives and fuels so much of the world's labors. People will give up everything to make a name for themselves. If your great motivation is to promote yourself, your work will be in vain. It will end in frustration and failure. There's an old poem, I don't know how old it is actually, that came to my mind, but it says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And as we labor, we ought to keep that in our mind and say, our life is short. Are my labors for myself, for my glory, for my reputation, for my fame, or is it for Christ? Because if it's not for Christ, if it's not for His glory, it won't last. Because Christ has been glorified, as we talked about, He's been raised from the dead, He's ascended, He's victorious. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection that ends in the victory of Christ and our victory in Him ends this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So any labor we spend for the Lord and His glory will never be in vain. Now, finally, one more question. And this is really the question that it all comes down to, is who are you drawing attention to? Who are you drawing attention to? You remember John, when he saw Christ, what he said. He said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to remove sins. Look at Him. And you remember also what He said. And this ought to be all of our prayer. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's a heart that wants to glorify Christ. That's the cry of every heart that is set upon the glory of Christ, that He must increase and I must decrease. It's the slogan of every Spirit-filled and Spirit-led man and woman and child. Every son of God is led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's great purpose is to glorify Christ. Therefore, every son of God will make it his or her great purpose to glorify Christ. So let our prayer always be, as we find in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, both of which are displayed most clearly in the person and the work of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Christ and this glimpse of Him and who He is and what He's done. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would own this word, that we would walk away with a clearer vision of Christ, that we would behold the Lamb, and not only behold Him, but believe Him and trust Him and love Him and obey Him and proclaim Him and praise Him and thank Him. We pray for hearts like that. Lord, we ask that we would be a church that glorifies Christ in all that we do, that people who come would see Christ here in all of our interactions, everything down to the eating and drinking that we have in our fellowship meals. May Christ be exalted. So, Lord, help us as we proclaim your word and as we sing and pray to do this. Father, as we go home, as we begin a week, whatever this week has for us, we ask for your help. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit, that Spirit that glorifies Christ. And we pray that that Spirit would so work in us that our desire would be to glorify Christ. Whatever it might cost us, Lord, help us not to be fearful, but to trust that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that we can stand for Christ with your help. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.